We're at the end of the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, you believe that this morning?
Yes.
Okay, we might want to try that again. Do you believe that Jesus died and rose from the grave?
Yes.
Amen, there we go. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. They will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. Then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong, unless it's the apple blossom, right? I had to throw that one in there. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come and show us what these words of life mean. God, I'm most certain that there are people who are here today who are discouraged, and the last thing they think they need is a message on the end times. I'm sure many of us are tired and from a long week of serving and loving, and the last thing we need is a sermon on the end times. But God, I pray that you would help us to see what it looks like to live in light of the end. The end is coming. The night is coming. A moment is coming when we can labor no more, toil no more, work no more. So would you show us in these few moments we have what it looks like to be ready for that moment? If our hearts are grieving, comfort us today. If we're living for something other than you, convict us today. And would you draw all of our attention to the hope we have, which is Jesus. We ask you for this in your name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Well, I trust and pray that you're well, and if you've enjoyed the Apple Blossom Festival and all that it has to offer, in moderation, right? And I pray that you've had a good time, and we've had a great time serving out on the walking mall the last couple of days, the last couple weekends. In fact, we've had the restroom trailer out, and we've passed out hundreds, maybe even 1,000 bottles of water, it seems like, and had dozens and dozens of conversations, and we're super thankful for that. And so could we put our hands together for Van and his team and everybody who served in that? Super thankful. And we got real drums in the house. Can we get our hands together for the team? They're still working on it, so please pardon our dust and the sound. We'll bring it down just a little bit, but not much, right? And we're just glad to have drums. You know, it's bad with the electric drum set when you can hear the hit more than you can hear the drums, right? So we're thankful for Dan and Mike and Joel and all the work that they did yesterday, and we're excited for how it's going to turn out. And we got a worship night coming up on May the 22nd, and we hope you all are here and fill the house with singing and prayer, and we'll be talking more about that during our announcement time, but we're excited to have real drums. So, it's the little things, right? Well, we are in the series walking through the book of 1 Thessalonians, and today the title is Living in Light of the End. And I don't know about you, but I've really enjoyed walking through the book of 1 Thessalonians because it helps us to see what it looks like to be a model church, to rediscover church and its purpose. And I love this book because it's not like this group of believers had a lot of time to learn what it looked like to be a model church. They had only spent maybe up to the most 2 months with Paul, probably more like 6 weeks with Paul until he was run out of town with his fellow brothers, Silas and Timothy. And so they didn't get a lot of time, and yet they are known all throughout the region. Their reputation has spread across Macedonia and Achaia and all the way to Asia, and the reputation has gotten all the way back to Paul. And I love that because it helps us to see what it looks like to be a model church. We've said this throughout the series that the reason why people are leaving the church isn't because of Jesus, but because of his followers and their failure to live as models in this world, to really reflect who Jesus is and what he has done. A little bit of a recap for you. Chapters 1 through 3, Paul commends and encourages them for being a model group of believers, in spite of not having much time with him. And then in chapter 4, he's addressing some specific issues that they need to focus on, because we said this last week, model homes still need maintenance. So if you're one of the 1% that buys a model home, guess what? You still have to clean out the gutters. You still have to change the air filter. You still have to forego regular maintenance. You have to participate in regular maintenance. And the same was true for the church in Thessalonica. And the two specific things that we looked at last week was sexual immorality. Pay attention to that, because this is going to be the thing that trips you up. And then he encourages them to love one another and to participate in community, that the way that we love one another will reflect our love for Jesus. So model homes still need maintenance. And all of this is couched under what we saw in the very first verse, couple verses in chapter 4, that this is the utmost purpose is to please God, that the purpose of the Christian life is to please God, that we live to please Him, to worship Him, to adore Him, to obey Him, that the way that we glorify Him is by pleasing Him. So what we're going to dive into today, this idea of living in light of the end, fits under this, that the way that we please God is to not forget that He's coming back and to live in light of the end. So all of this, though, is couched under these two phrases that Paul repeats. He says it for the first time at the end of the section in chapter 4 that we read. He says, therefore, so because of everything I've said, my encouragement to you to live to please the Lord and to not give in to sexual immorality, to live to please the Lord and to live in the community, and the verse that we didn't hit last week is to mind your own business and to work hard, right? So all of that is to please the Lord, but now what he says, therefore, because of what I said about the fact that Jesus is coming again, that one day we'll be caught up together with him in the clouds, those who have fallen asleep, and aka have died, and those who still remain will be caught up together with him, that because of this, we should encourage one another. Because of this reality, we should encourage each other to live in light of the end. So he says it there, and then he says it again at the end of the section we read in chapter 5, verse 11. Therefore, so because of everything I've said up to this point, you should live in light of the end and encourage one another and build one another up. So that's the purpose. The purpose of this whole section, that's why the big idea is we got to live in light of the end. My purpose today is to not get into all the details, break out all the charts and graphs about the end times. So if you came today and you're like, hey, I read before I came and I was hoping you'd do that. Sorry, you're going to be disappointed. My purpose this morning is to encourage us to live in light of the end. I thought about this morning. This isn't even in my notes. I got to be careful because I only got 22 minutes, 43 seconds. And it's this, that I think most of us that are here this morning aren't too concerned about the charts and graphs. Most of us are concerned about our life and our jobs and our friendships and our kids, so much so that we don't even care if he comes back. We aren't even thinking about Jesus coming back. We're thinking about where we're going to go on vacation. We don't even have in our minds or in the back of our minds that Jesus one day is going to come again and the world as we know it is going to end and he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. We don't even think about it. And the result of not even thinking about it is slowly but surely we move away from living to please him. And we live to please ourselves. We lose over time the reality that he is coming again. He's coming back. And so he says, I'm here to encourage you, to remind you, to build you up. And that's what we want to do today. What he doesn't say is debate over these words. He doesn't say that. He doesn't even say monetize these words by writing a book about the end times. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say fight over these words. He doesn't say form denominations over these words or break fellowship over these words. He says encourage one another with these words. So that's what we want to do today. Paul is essentially saying how we live matters and what we think about the end matters too. And as I was thinking about this, I grew up in church. I'm a church kid. Maybe you weren't. You didn't grow up in church. But I am a church kid, and as I was writing this message, I thought about a song. I thought about a song, and I want to give you a glimpse into my childhood. You're going to feel sorry for me after you see this clip. So, Drew, go ahead and play the clip. That was my childhood. And if you watch that whole clip, it's this song, Jesus is Coming Again. Here's how the chorus goes. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, and maybe soon. It's kind of corny. If you watch that whole clip, my favorite thing about it, Drew cut it out because we didn't have time. And because he didn't want to play it. And so I'm thankful that he did it anyway because I asked him to. But they pan the crowd. And this is a large church. You pan the crowd. This camera. Can you imagine we had camera and they're panning you worshiping? And what you get is nervousness, right? When you do that. And you see people and they got their hymn book open. And they're standing like this because they know somebody's paying attention to them, right? And they're like, coming again? This is what they look like. Coming again. Coming again. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening. The only person excited is the song leader. And this is, did you catch it? He's like, maybe morning, maybe noon. He's the only one excited. Everyone else actually represents what we believe, practically. It's just words. We live as though it doesn't matter. We live as though that's just something Christians say. But Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, pins these words to encourage us, to build us up, to help us to realize that he is coming again. It may be morning, it may be noon, it may be evening, and it may be soon. And as I thought about this text, I remember the moment singing this song. And it reminded me of the refrain that we would say in church. That Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. And we frame a lot of our current reality based on the resurrection and based upon what happened in Easter. But many of us forget that he is coming again. We don't talk too much about the second coming. But this is the climax. This is the pinnacle of redemptive history. Where he comes again and he sets everything right. Everything that's broken. Everything that doesn't work right. Everything that is out of adjustment and out of alignment will come into perspective. Is there anything more predictable and rather annoying than the age-old practice of trying to predict when it's going to happen? It kind of goes in cycles and seasons. This most recently happened with the solar eclipse, right? Everybody's like, it's the end. Let's get our glasses and stare up in the sky, right? In the past, it was, let's put on a certain pair of shoes and drink some Kool-Aid and pray that he comes back. There's all kinds of crazy ways that people have tried to wait. And we try to do this because we don't like the unknown, because we love control. But Paul doesn't get into any of that. This is all couched under living to please him. We just have to live with the end in mind. That is his purpose. He doesn't talk about post-tribulation or pre-tribulation or any other thing. He just says, Christ's return is imminent. It's going to happen. He is coming again. And I want to remind us that we are in the end of days. And regardless of how you perceive the series of events and how they're happening and how they will happen, we know that Jesus is our eternal and abundant hope. And that should affect the way that we live. So the question is, how does this text help us? He really gives us three specific things, and I want to go ahead and give them to you so that we can get all the way through this. Number one, our grief in light of the end, our life in light of the end, and our hope in light of the end. That's what he talks about. And essentially, the way that I want to frame this for us is I want you to think about driving. When you're driving and you're in the driver's seat in your vehicle, you cannot drive and not end up in an accident by continuing to look in the rearview mirror. You can't. And some of us in our life, we're running into things and we're experiencing difficulties because we are simply looking in our past. We're only looking in the past and we keep running into walls. And Jesus has a word for you today. That's to live in light of the end. Some of us maybe are interested in the charts and graphs and all of that when it comes to the end times. And we're looking so far down the road that we are going to run into a barricade right in front of us. We're not going to overcome sin. We're not going to overcome the things that are happening in our everyday life because we're looking so far down the road that we miss the forest for the trees. And so what God wants us to do is to put our driving glasses on and to see clearly, to see the proper way, to look just enough off in the distance and understand that He is coming again and not run into anything, but live to please God. So Paul is pleading with the church at Thessalonica to look through the proper lens, to not look through the rearview mirror, to not look through the end all the way to the end, but to trust that Jesus is going to return and it should affect the way that we live every day. So our big idea is this. A model church lives in light of the end. So let's look at our grief in light of the end. Verse 13 through 18, Paul is talking about those who have fallen asleep. And he encourages them to not grieve as others do. I love that he encourages them because he wants to make sure they're not uninformed. In other words, there was something going on in the church at Thessalonica that he needed to correct. Just like they were a model home, they still needed maintenance. And in the area of grief, they needed maintenance. I don't know about you, but in the area of grief, I need some maintenance. I need some maintenance. You see, when we are grieving, we need encouragement. And we need to see things in perspective. And grief has a way of shadowing and shading our perspective. It has a way of blinding us to the reality of what's happening. So he encourages us. He encourages them. That word encourage means to be filled up with courage. In other words, grief has a way of stealing our courage to living in light of the end. So he's saying, let me encourage you. Let me encourage you that those who have fallen asleep, one day, if they are in Christ, we will be reunited with them in the air. We will be reunited with them with Christ. That is our hope. This is what should motivate us to share the truth that we have with our family, our friends, our loved ones who don't know Jesus. Because we will not be reunited with them. We will be eternally separated from them. Just like they will be eternally separated from Christ. They will suffer. They will be punished because of their sin. This is the message that we, as new believers, right, in the world that we live in, want to move away from, but it's a message that the Scriptures don't move away from. There is punishment. There is separation. There is a place called hell. There is eternal damnation apart from Jesus. And we need to know this. And realize it motivates us to grieve appropriately. John Stott said this about grief. He said, grief is very poignant. It's a very poignant human experience. To lose a loved one is to lose a part of oneself. It calls for a radical and painful adjustment that can take many months. And as many of you know, it takes sometimes many years. Grief is painful. I've experienced this. 2023 was one of the hardest years for me. My mentor, my spiritual big brother, Clint, who planted Pillar Church and helped to start a church planting movement, died in a plane crash in January of 2023. A couple weeks after that, a really close friend of mine fell morally in his ministry and was kicked out of our denomination, and it hurt me, right? His sin hurt me. A couple months after that, a really close friend of ours, her name was Jackie Taylor, who I worked with at Sin Network, she passed away from cancer. And then in August, dealt with some very challenging, difficult, broken relationships and friendships. And then in October, my son was dealing with some very challenging things at school. And then in November, we decided to try to buy a building, right? In January, we closed on the building. That's a year, right? And you find yourself grieving. So how do we grieve with hope? Paul was not only a church planner and author of many New Testament books, he was also a pastor. And he says, the way that you deal with your grief is you live in light of the end. Remember, Jesus is coming again. He's coming again. One day you'll be with God, with Clint, worshiping Him. One day you'll be with God, with Jackie, worshiping God. Fill in the blank for you. Whoever that person who was so dear to you, if they were in Christ, you will one day be reunited with them in the presence of God. So then how should that change the way we live? We live to please God. We live to please God. Paul cares so much that he wants to make sure their grief doesn't cloud their judgment, doesn't change their focus, but that they're motivated to live for Him. He teaches us that our grief is different than those who are unbelievers. We grieve with hope. We grieve with hope that one day we'll be together again with Christ. That's the key words, through Jesus and in Christ. Paul's confidence here is the destiny of believers is not based on speculation. It's not just something nice we say at funerals to make people feel better. It's the truth. The truth is that we will be with Jesus together. If we are in Christ, then one day we will be together. So we grieve not as the world grieves. Our grief is mixed with hope. It's mixed with resurrection hope. And so I'm sharing this with you because of what he says. He says, encourage one another. I don't know about you, but sometimes as a pastor, I find myself in moments, I'm like, I don't know. I went to seminary. They didn't teach me how to have this hard conversation. They didn't teach me how to show up and show up to a funeral and know what to say. Yes, there's dozens of verses, but they didn't teach me how to do that. But what this passage does is it teaches us. It instructs us. It says if we are in Christ, we can show up in that moment with resurrection hope. Amen? We can show up in that moment with resurrection encouragement. We can show up in that moment and not say the stupid things like, hey, everything's going to be all right. We can say, you will one day be together with Him. We have hope. We have living hope. I have needed and have been encouraged and even motivated over this last year in losing Clint. But one day, we will worship our Savior together. That reality motivates me. The moment when I'm like, hey, I guess I could go check this out or go somewhere I'm not supposed to go, I'm reminded, no, one day, I'm going to worship Jesus with Clint again. I want to show up there and for Him to be able to say, well done, good and faithful servant. So we grieve in light of the end. But verse 1 through 8 of chapter 5, he encourages us our life in light of the end. How to live our lives in light of the end. He tells them that he wants them to be aware. And he talks about this concerning the times and seasons. But as you skip down to verse number 4, 5, 6, and 7, he gives us some language about how we should live our lives in light of the end. He uses this imagery that we are children of the light, children of the day. He puts this in juxtaposition with those who are of the night and of darkness. Then he talks about those who are asleep versus those who are awake and sober. And then he talks about sobriety in light of drunkenness. Essentially, Paul is helping us to see how to actually live our lives in light of the end. You see, in our desire to know every detail about Christ's return, we often sacrifice the practical steps of loving God. And he's saying the way that you practically love God is you walk in the light, you live in sobriety, and you stay awake. You stay awake and you stay armored. Did you catch that phrase? He says, having put on the breastplate of faith, love, and the helmet of the hope of salvation. Early on in the book, he gave us those three words. He's doing something beautifully here linguistically. He's tying the essential core of our faith, faith, hope, and love, to how we live this life in light of the end. Faith, hope, and love. And we walk in the light. We're alert. We're not asleep. We're sober. We're not drunk with the things of this world and our desires, but we're living to please Him. And we're awake. We realize that we're in a battle. You remember what I said back at the beginning of the sermon? Most of us aren't concerned with the charts and graphs. We're concerned with our everyday lives. This is the section we need. This is the section we need. We need to be awake, not asleep. What lulls us to sleep? Our everyday life. Do more, get more, retire quicker, right? Have more experiences, go on more vacations, have a more comfortable life. Like, all of these things lull us to sleep. And he's saying, no, wake up, be encouraged. You're in a battle. Put on the breastplate of faith and put on hope and put on love. Understand that this life is not neutral. It is trying to get you to move away from Him and to be drunk and to be asleep and to live your life for you. And Paul is saying, no, live in light of the end. He is coming again. Walk in the light as children of the day. I love that he gives us that title, children of the day. He's speaking to your identity. If you are in Christ, you're His child. You're a child of the day, not a child of the night. Your identity is in Christ. Live as though you belong to Him. One day your dad is going to come back. Will he find you awake, or will he find you asleep? It's difficult to live in the unexpected, isn't it? It's difficult. It's terrible. Waiting. Husbands and wives who have children, right? That moment where you're waiting. You're waiting for the baby to come. It's the worst. We can say it's awesome. It's terrible. I remember waiting for our last, Ellison. She had no desire to come. She was comfortable. She was happy, right? It was warm. She was right where she wanted to stay. And it took everything, to hoax her to come on out. This is what it's like to wait for Him to return. But in your waiting, you're always trying to distract yourself. Paul says, don't distract yourself. He's saying, encourage yourself. He's coming. He's coming. This is something that we have to do as a group of believers, again. We have to reclaim this idea of encouraging each other like this in discipleship relationships. Being like, hey Dan, I know you're struggling with this. Remember, He's coming. That language has been lost in the church. We got to recapture that. We got to encourage one another. We got to build one another up. Hey, Dan, you're better than that. Remember, God's coming. His Spirit's empowered you. Live in light of the end. Hey, put on faith, brother. Put on hope. Put on love. Knock it off. It's got to look like that. In love, in encouragement, because He's coming. He could come morning, it might be this afternoon, it might be tonight, but He's coming. It changes the urgency by which we live. Now, we could be weird about it. We could walk around and be like, let's just sing songs about heaven, right? Let's just sing songs. We've been there. We've been there in the church. But what we have to do is encourage one another. He uses this word alert. This word alert means to be watchful. He uses this word sober. It's this word self-controlled. And then he uses the phrase put on the breastplate and the helmet. This is warfare language. He's essentially saying, arm yourself with faith, love, and hope. As we wrap up this morning, the question then is, how do we do this? I want to read verse 9 through 11 one more time for us, because it moves the focus and the encouragement away from what we do, and it puts it on the person who motivates us, strengthens us, helps us, and is our great hope. He says, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing." Our hope in light of the end, our great motivation and great hope is Jesus. The way that we live in light of the end is we never lose focus on Jesus. He's the one who's coming back. He's the one who's going to be riding on clouds. He's the one who the trumpet's going to sound for. He's the one who all the attention is going to be on. He's the one who we will spend the rest of eternity worshiping and adoring. He's the one who saves us. He's the one who will resurrect us. He's the one who will cause us to be met together with our loved ones in the clouds. If we are dead, He's the one who will cause us to be in the clouds waiting for everybody else. It's about Jesus. You see, if we are in Christ, we should live with confidence because we have obtained salvation. Not because of something we've done, but because He predestined us, as Romans talks about. He gave us the gift of faith. He gifted us grace. It's all about Jesus. He chose us. He did not destine us for wrath, and this is grace. Romans 5:9, "We have now been justified by His blood. Much more, we shall be saved by Him from the wrath of God." Romans 8, he talks about He has predestined us for glory. But then he says this, our favorite verse, "Through Him we are conquerors. In Him, in all things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." You see, the gospel never gets old, because it's our only hope in life and in the end. That's what we have to stay focused on. My daughter, she rides horses, and there's moments when you're riding horses when you have to put blinders on the horses so that they don't get distracted, so that they don't get off course, so they don't go crazy and do some crazy stuff, right? You have to put the blinders on. And Paul is helping us to put the gospel blinders on. Hey, don't let grief blind you. Hey, don't let life blind you. Remember, our hope is Jesus. And one day, He is coming again. So what do we do with this? We have to live informed. This world is not neutral. It's trying to cause you to go to sleep, to inoculate yourself, and to live for you, not in light of the end. It's not neutral. It's war. You got to put the gospel blinders on and know He's coming again. We have to embrace the encouragement. So we have to know something, but we have to embrace it in our hearts and know that living for Christ's return is worth it. It's worth it. And we have to, with our hands, live in Christ, knowing that He is our only hope. So how do we do that? We remind each other. He is coming again. We comfort each other. He's coming again. He's coming. And we encourage each other. We fill each other up with courage. That's why we sing loud. That's why we pray. That's why we show up for each other. That's why we do what Karen did this morning when we have a family in our church who has a baby in the hospital. We gathered in the prayer room and we prayed. We encouraged each other. Hey, God's coming again. One day we won't deal with this. One day He will set everything right. One day He will make all things new. And until then, we'll trust Him. We'll believe in Him. We'll live for Him. Let's pray.